Somebody asked early, and I hope we do this. I'm listening and hearing some of it because, you know, communication with God is a very, very special privilege. You know, we've learned erroneously that prayer changes things. You know, when you read prayer changes things, you know what that says?
Changes you.
That prayer is bigger than God. And it's not.
Amen.
You're not. You can storm the gates of heaven all day long, and God's not going to change because he's God. But, you know, so then why pray? And the idea of praying is so that you go to the right hand of the Father and you communicate with the Father through Jesus Christ and have that privilege of doing that. And what does that do? That makes you a participant.
Amen.
In God's working out his plan. And you become an intimate part of the outworking of that plan. You know, when you wake up in the middle of the night or you're walking down the road or working in the sink or whatever, and all of a sudden somebody comes to mind and you hadn't thought of them before, and you say, God, I don't know where they are, help them. Then you find out at that very moment that something happened and you communicated and God was doing something, and he says, okay, you can share in this. And he gives you a chance to communicate, and you find out sometime later that it was really, you had the privilege of taking a part in what God was doing. That's fun. I love to think, I mean, sometimes people don't like me to say fun about our Christian life and our Christian experience. It is really fun. Nobody knows what fun is until they're a Christian. And we need to understand that. Last year, I asked you to pray for a young lady. Early in the year, now I'm forgetting her age all of a sudden because she just had a birthday. Anyway, I think she's 21 years old, was up on Mount Hood, a believing young woman who was not in very good relationship to the Lord, and she was on a snowboard. And she went airborne and crashed, went over a rock and came down, and when she came down, she couldn't feel anything below her waist. And the first thing she said when I went to the hospital to see her, she said, Pastor Dave, God got my attention. And so there was some hope. It totally blew out a vertebra. It was like a bomb went off in her spine. And there's no way to repair it. And I ask you to pray about it because I've been working with her a little bit. And somebody asked me how Joanna was doing. And for a year, I met with her for 2 or 3 hours on one day a week. We studied the Bible together, and I gave her a sounding board so she could talk out some of the issues that she had and talk to her about her Christian faith and how God could use her as a paraplegic rather than as somebody that was supremely active. And so I ask you to pray for her. And I just want you to know God's doing good things there. At the end of a year, almost exactly a year, she was so busy that we quit having our Bible study, and she was doing well. I told her, when you think you're ready, we'll stop. And when you feel like you don't need that extra spiritual help. And so it's interesting. She drives. She drives. It was funny. She was out on the freeway, and the hookup for her hand controls came loose. And so all of a sudden, she's in the fast lane. She tends to drive in the fast lane anyway. Rush hour traffic. And all of a sudden, she loses her ability to brake and accelerate. Fortunately, the car had cruise control. So she played with cruise control, smart kid. Played with cruise control and got through the lanes of traffic off the side of the road, grabbed her cell phone and started calling her friends to help them come to hook her back up. God preserved her. And she's been amazing testimony to a lot of people because she had great, great plans for her life, and all of a sudden they blew away in her back. They didn't get blown away, really, because that gave her a chance to reconsider God's will. And so the good report is, in fact, I talked to her just a week or so ago, and she said she took the exam for grad school. She was kind of proud of herself. She only studied for a week for that grad school admission setup, and passed it with high scores. And she has applied to 3 schools to become a physician's assistant. And so she's anticipating that, and she's confident that's what God wants for her. And her spiritual life is being quite an influence on a lot of, especially kids her age, you know. So, you know, that was God's plan. We had a chance to remember Joanna. Her name is Joanna Christensen. And so I thought you'd like to know that. I mean, I'm really encouraged. You know, it's kind of fun to have a sheep out and on her own in a way, and having gone through a lot of those things. Just, you know, sometimes you just need to find somebody to talk to, and somebody that will encourage you. And as a pastor, I have a little advantage because I can talk to people. They won't, like her, something she talked to me about, she wouldn't talk to her parents about, because she just had that thing, and she knew I'd never say anything. And so it helped her a little bit, and God did some good things. The last Bible, I said, what do you want to study for this last, I mean, for now, where are we going? And you know what she wanted to study? She said, I want to study my spiritual gifts so I know how to use it better. Spiritual gift. And so that's what we did. We went, took her spiritual gift and did the word study work, and worked it. She uses it. She knows it better than I do, but I know the Bible better. And so we went to Scripture and did it. So that's the one of the prayer requests. And I'm listening, like I say, to some of you, and I hear that God is working in His ways, and we're just jumping on the train. And He's doing great things. Then another thing before I really get rolling is I'm dumping a lot of Scripture on you. I know that.
Thank you.
I'm giving you a lot of passages of Scripture that are so important. I feel like I'm just putting thick cream on you. I mean, there's so much of value that I'm giving you, and I know that it's hard, and I know I'm overwhelming some of you a little in some of it. But, you know, I believe in a God who works in my life when I'm sharing His word. So there are specific parts of what I say that should not be overwhelming. They should hit home. And something you can grab, and that God will use to mature you. And so don't panic. But if you've been panicking and you can't get all of the Scripture, what I think I'm going to do is take my notes, get rid of all the Greek and Hebrew, that won't do you any good, and send them down. I'll send them down to Grant, and he can put those notes from these 7 messages on the Bartimaeus site. And so that will have the Scripture, and it will have the King James of all of the all of the points, all of the verses, so you'll have that access. Bribe somebody that has one. They can, no, I don't know what, but that's the best I can do in that area. It's recorded, yeah, and Grant, if you can get the files to convert.
Oh, I don't have to.
These are going to go right on?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah, so they'll be, these, all of these messages will be on there on the website, or I suppose you could get somebody to pull it into MP3 for you, or
on a CD.
Or on a CD. Yeah, and have it put on CD, and then you could review.
Grant, will you, when he puts the his messages on there without the Greek and Hebrew, can you make it into a BRF file?
I can do that.
But you can work out the mechanics of it, but and if you do that, you know what I want you to do? I want you to go to last night's message and go over it and over it and over it. That's pretty important. And when I mean, this whole thing on glory was pivoted on that message last night, because that was so important. You learn that, and you're going to enjoy your spiritual life like you never, never, ever knew it could happen. To be the great mirror, and let God polish you in that matter. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, again, for our Lord Jesus Christ, the opportunities that are ours that we have shared. You've been so good to us because you gave us your word. We don't have to guess at what you want to know because you tell us what you want us to know. Sometimes we'd like you to slip in an extra verse or two here and there so we could understand some things better, but you told us exactly what you want us to know. And then you sent along your teacher. And we so appreciate the ministry of your Spirit. And may he have a freedom in this hour, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. It's hard for me not to talk about heaven. It's interesting. I happen to be, now that Ron wasn't here this year, here Ron is the epitome of Southern gospel music fans. I mean, Ron listens to Southern gospel music all the time. If you're into Southern gospel, I'm an old quartet man. And so because it gets in your blood after a while, and there is a website in case...
I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup is overflowing.
Yes.
But on the web, Ron talked to me about this. I think it was last conference, or maybe when Grant and Judy had their 50th, about a website called AllQuartetsRadio.com.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
And All Quartets Radio plays quartets all the time. The guy is pretty, I'd love to meet the guy that runs it. He's a radio broadcast person from Indiana. And he talks about who's doing it and when, and you can listen to it. I mean, he plays them from the 40s and 50s, and I like those as well. Mm-hmm. And it's pure quartet music, not some of the kind of new Southern gospel stuff, which, you know, I'm prejudiced, obviously. But anyway, .com, allquartets.com, allquartetsradio.com, pardon me. And it pulls up, and I study with it a lot of the time. It's kind of interesting. It's a distraction sometimes. I listen to some songs, and they get me, and I'm in trouble. Because then I can't concentrate.
Too soulish and emotional.
Yeah, I've got some songs that I shouldn't push my buttons that do. You know, I don't know why. Some of you know Eastern Gate.
Yeah.
And that pushes my buttons, and I know the heresy in it. On it. I have nothing to do with the Eastern Gate. I'm not going to meet anybody at the Eastern Gate because I'm going to glory, and there's no Eastern Gate in glory on it. But you know, what I'm saying about Southern gospel music, that's one thing I like about Southern gospel music. They love to sing about heaven. And it's kind of amazing to me how much people sing about heaven. We have. You know, we've sung When We All Get to Heaven. Did you realize how little information there is in Scripture about heaven? And I have a book in my library on heaven, and it was one of the better books on heaven, and essentially it had a list of almost every verse that referred to heaven. And when I'm saying heaven, I'm talking about third heaven. I'll talk about that in a minute. Anyway, that book was, I think it fit the 199-page format. And there were blank spaces. You know, sometimes you end a chapter in a book and they leave a blank page, so you have a facing page in the next chapter. So there were blank spaces. So we talk about heaven, and I know traditionally many have talked about, I can hardly wait to get to glory. When I get to glory... Now, that may be generational. I'm not sure. I'm in a cloistered environment. I'm not out with hoi polloi Christianity because I'm so busy I can't get out in it. and God probably protects me from it. But they used to talk about, I mean, we talk about going to glory. Is it right to say I'm going to glory? Is it all right or is it wrong? Let's turn it the other way around, get negative. Is it wrong to call heaven glory?
No.
Okay. Now, it's interesting. God doesn't call heaven glory. And so that's interesting. Now, when we talk about heaven, what are some of the terms that we use when we talk about heaven?
Paradise.
Okay, that's paradise. One that's used. A pair of dice. I mean, paradise. streets of gold, home. There's an interesting, we're going to talk about that quickly, I hope.
Pearly gates.
Pearly gates.
Cabin in the corner of Glory Land.
Mansions.
Okay. Think of on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye. So interesting. Crossing over Jordan is a description of
beyond
some.
Beyond the sunset.
Beyond the sunset in some ways. Yeah, these are songs we sing about. But as far as calling heaven, heaven. You know, there are people who call the New Jerusalem heaven. We've heard paradise, Abraham's bosom as heaven. And someone passes to their reward. The reward.
Rest.
Rest, yeah. Final resting place. Canaan land. Hebrews talks about a heavenly country. Mount Zion. These are terms that are used. When I was in seminary in the church we were in, there's a song we would sing, and the seminary guys, we rotated on who was leading the service. And if somebody got engaged, the way that was announced was we sang the song Beulah Land.
Oh, yeah.
I remember that.
And so when you'd sing Beulah Land, it meant everybody's looking around trying to find out who is engaged now. You know, this is college age. What does Beulah mean? Ba'alah is Hebrew, and it means married land. And so that's the description of, really one of the descriptions that many have used of heaven. You heard me use the word third heaven. Panic not. I don't believe that there are seven heavens. There could be, but I don't believe it. Why do we say third heaven? I preach in a church, and some of our guys preach in the same church, and some of them got really cantankerous because we just automatically refer to the third heaven. And they said, you know, what's this thing of the third heaven? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about it.
Yeah.
And it says, 12:2 says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. That man in this context is Paul. Such a one was caught up to the edge of the third heaven. See, it's called third heaven in 12:2 of 2 Corinthians. So the first heaven is what? We can look at Scripture and look at the word heaven. That's where the seagulls fly. So it's the atmosphere. Okay, and you can say the birds fly in it and the clouds are in it and the rain comes from it. You know, that term, and you can see it in other verses. The second heaven is
universe.
The universe, the starry spaces. And so there are, well, we're still, nobody knows. I mean, it's just so funny. When they thought a million was there and we realized it's billions of stars and everything else.
Myriads of myriads.
It's supposed to be in the north, though, right?
The third heaven?
In the north, right?
Yeah. Yeah, and we're not going to go through that. It would be fun to talk to you about which way is up. You know, if you're down in Australia and we're up here and we all go up from a spheroid, what happens? We're going the opposite directions almost, you know. And so you have to have a direction which is up, and that's north. And we can go to Scripture and show you that, but anyway, that's not our purpose. And so Paul goes on and speaks about this in verse 4. He says how that he was caught up into paradise. Now, did you hear me translate it? He says one caught up to the edge of the third heaven. There's an interesting preposition there. The King James translated caught up to. That's kind of a innocuous form. There's only one other preposition in the English Bible that's more confusing, and that's of. What does of mean?
I don't know.
In my Bible, my big Bible that I've carried for years and years, I'd have to pull it out of my briefcase. I brought it. I don't usually carry it. But there are about 45 different definitions of of. And that's out of, I mean, that comes right out of Oxford English Dictionary. So of is confusing. You know, what is of? And in the Greek, you know, it says of, and it could be from, and relate to source. There are just a lot of things there. So third heaven. So we do have some names, but there are some interesting descriptions of heaven. I want to cover them very quickly so you get some sense of, again, reminder of what it is identified. It's identified as the dwelling place of the Most High. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabits eternity." How do you like that? Inhabits eternity. Dwell on that a while. God does not look at...
The dogs are enjoying it.
I'm getting these amens from the floor. And when I say from the floor, it's literal.
With groans that can't be uttered.
Right. So he inhabits eternity. He's not bound by time in any way. You know, when you say 1,000 years is a night watch. I know it says day in Peter, but back in the Psalms it says a night watch.
How can he be a prisoner to that which he has made?
There you go. Yeah, and that's key. And he says, I dwell, again, we're working with a word we played with. I dwell, I tent in the high and holy place. I tent in a high and holy place. That's a description of where he is and where the residents of the persons of the Godhead are. It's kind of interesting when you start thinking about who is resident in, which persons of the Godhead are resident in heaven right now?
Father and the Son.
The Father and the Son. Where's the Holy Spirit resident?
In the believer.
In us. Yeah, and in our hearts. But when we think hearts, remember, hearts is really about what, 14 inches above?
Yeah.
It's our head. It's our spirit. Cranium. It relates to that. And so you have two persons there and one here. When the rapture comes, how many persons are going to be in the third heaven?
Three.
Because the restrainer is taken home. The Holy Spirit is taken home. And so he will be sitting on that three-seater up there. There's a seat empty. And I'm using anthropomorphic terms, you know, human forms. And so it's kind of interesting when you think of that, because if you think through our understanding of time, how the persons of the Godhead do different things at different times and where they are, and I think sometimes that helps us. In Isaiah 63:15, it says, "Look down from heaven. Behold from your habitation," and this the word habitation is, the place of your dwelling. And so, that's King James, so we don't use habitation. And did anybody say habitation? I'm going to my habitation Friday. No. Behold, from the habitation of your holiness and of your glory. Oops, there's glory. The place where glory dwells. That's one thing I like that song, Sands of Time.
63, Isaiah 63.
Mm-hmm. It says, where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And that's where glory dwells. It's interesting, heaven is called the place above. You know, it says, seek those things which are above. Let's see, where's that found? Colossians 3:2. And we have these, well, it's 1 and 2. Let's do it, get both of the verses. Christ said in John 8, I am from above. That idea. It's called in John 14, verses 2 and 3, what?
As well, mentioned, in my Father's house.
My Father's house is heaven. And I don't have a mansion over there. I have a dwelling place, though. You know, I think mansion of being, you know, a mansion.
Yeah.
You know, and it's just, I mean, it's a dwelling place. Okay?
Give me a little four by four dwelling place in heaven, and it'll be like a mansion compared to anything here.
Well,
for me, it will.
How do we dwell in something when we are going to be like he is?
Yeah. He was talking about a section of a building. Some people thought it meant offices or rooms.
And it's a word that just comes from a dwelling place. It's from the word meno in a verb, and it means to abide or to dwell. And so you didn't catch me. I was not loud like usual when we were singing. You know, when we used the mansions. I don't sing I've got a mansion. I sing I've got an abode. I feel better.
Yeah.
I feel better is all in that matter. So it's my Father's house. You know, we go back to 1 Kings, and you have that interesting circumstance where the Lord is seated on his throne. That's his heavenly throne room. And remember, you had spirit beings on the right and on the left. You had fallen spirit beings or demons on the left, and you had unfallen on the right. And he lets them get involved with how he's going to take care of a king. And who makes the suggestion? A fallen spirit being says, let's put a lying spirit in him. He said, okay, you go. I mean, he was a lying spirit, and he went. And that was a heavenly throne room. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens. In the heavens. And his kingdom ruleth over all. Daniel 7:9 talks about the Ancient of Days seated, and the word seated talks about seated on a throne, and it says his throne was like a fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. Does that sound like another passage of scripture?
That was in
Ezekiel.
Now, I read out of Daniel 7:9, and that you have that picture of the throne room in Ezekiel with the cherubim. And that description in that instance. So you have a throne circumstance that relates to heaven with the Lord. Heaven is with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
1 Thessalonians 4:17. We won't look up Philippians 1:23, nor will we look up 2 Corinthians 5:6. But that all involves us being with the Lord. And again, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we have that one word that's really fun. And it says, ever or always with the Lord. Always with the Lord.
Yeah.
And if you didn't have that to hang on to, he's not going to abandon you in eternity. We're going to be with him. And he's going to be a spouse that is not unreliable. You know, I mean, he's going to take care of his bride, his consort.
Yeah.
Isn't it awesome when you think you're going to be we're going to share as the consort of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And, you know, it's just amazing to think in those terms at home. Lehman Strauss did a little pamphlet years ago. Some of you have probably seen it. It's a title is When Loved Ones Are Taken in Death. Little book, When Loved Ones Are Taken in Death. Lehman Strauss, before he died, was the voice of the Biola Hour. He was a pastor in Pennsylvania. Loved to hear him speak. He was just an awesome speaker. I heard him at a prophetic conference one time. He was talking about, you know, the problems with pre-trib and post-trib and mid-trib. And he had a line I'll never forget. He says, I'm so pre-trib, I don't even eat post-toasties. And I've never forgotten that in that matter. And so, but Lehman Strauss did that, and he went to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I use this often when I have funeral service or memorial services, and I'm just going to read 6. It says, therefore, we are always confident that knowing while we are, I'm going to read 2, while we are at home in the body, we are away from home from the Lord. I translated that a little. You know, at home, Heaven is our home. Philippians 3:20 says what? Our citizenship, our politema, our politics is in what? Heaven's. I wasn't being a snake. Why do I put the S on it? Because it's plural. You know, because of our relationship to God, our citizenship doesn't just involve the third heaven. And it's just, I'm ready to get my mind around it. I work at it, and I'm not going to get my mind around it until we hear the shout. Well, I don't know whether I'll hear the shout. Until I, you know what the shout? There was an example of the shout. The example of a shout is in John 11. What did he say? Lazarus, come forth. He said, if he hadn't said Lazarus, the whole cemetery would have vacated. All of them would have. So he says, Lazarus, come forth. The shout is going to call forth. And I look at it this way. I say, I can hear him say, dead in Christ, raise up. I don't expect to go underground. If I do, I'll hear the shout. You know, and the trump of God, I know I'm going to hear the trump. What's that trumpet going to do for us? It's going to tell us which way north is. It's going to tell us where we meet our Lord in the air. That wasn't supposed to be part of this message on that. So we're going to be at home. Right now we're away from home. We're out of home. Right now is where we are. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. You get homesick for a home you've never been to before. You know, I mean, we do. We have a homesick. And we haven't been there before because we have just enough in God's Word that wants, I mean, encourages us. We can hardly wait to be there.
You're back in Beulah land again.
Okay, you're welcome. So, the idea of glory in heaven. So what does somebody mean when they talk about heaven as glory? I'm going to deal with a couple verses here, but then we're going to think about a couple of other things, and that is Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make experientially known the riches of the glory of this mystery by the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of what?
Glory.
Hope of glory. And you remember that song years and years ago, and never was very popular. It was a song that said, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. And you remember that song? I told you, not a lot of people. I mean, it wasn't a real popular song. But it's kind of interesting. Where the Godhead is, it's heaven. Whoops, that gives away my punchline. You know, if we call it glory, it's not the place called glory. It's because the people, persons that are there are glory. That's the key. When we understand it. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, according to his divine power hath he given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness.
Amen.
Through the knowledge of him that has called us into glory. You know, it's kind of interesting when you realize the word call has been abused. It's a call that God gives when you got saved. It was his intervention in your life. And when you got saved, you were called to glory. You changed your citizenship from God's perspective. And you should feel very foreign living in a world that we live in. He uses a number of terms, strangers, pilgrims, and the alien idea. And in this case, we're legal aliens, not illegal. I mean, we're here and we have a relationship, and we need to remember our citizenship is in heavens in that matter. Okay, I'm going to skip a couple verses. If you want to hustle them, they'll be there. Now, the emphasis of Scripture is on persons, not place. The persons of the Godhead. You say you love Jesus Christ. You say, God, I love you, and you say you love the Father. Have you ever told the Holy Spirit you loved him? Mm-hmm. I mean, he's intimately related with your life. He's the one that's in the forefront. And when you think in these terms, You relate to the character. And the more you study your Bible and the more you learn about the persons of the Godhead, the more you want to have that face-to-face meeting. You know, the more you want to be so close that you can say it and know it. You know, we have this human problem. We can pray to the Father from the right hand and understand it a little bit, but there's still this human thing that says, man, I want to be in his personal presence, face to face, eyeball to eyeball. Isn't that true? I mean, we just have this thing. We're looking forward to that. To be able to sense, in whatever way we will sense, his glory in the rapture. To be caught up to where, if we were caught up like we are now, we wouldn't be able to breathe. We'd blow up because of the vacuum, or the amount of vacuum there is in the outer atmosphere. And we, you know, not everybody's going to get an oxygen mask in the rapture, because God's going to change our bodies. And we look forward to that and anticipate that blessed opportunity that is ours there at that point. And so we're looking for persons. We want to be with people. And you realize, and let me just talk about rapture a minute. Some say the word rapture isn't in Scripture. It's not in English.
Yeah.
If you had a translation that I wrote, you'd have it in Scripture. And I've written, my translations of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 include raptured. There's a Greek word that's translated in the King James Version, we shall be caught up together. Caught up together. The word caught up together is a translation of the word harpazo. And it means to be taken away. And the word rapture, do you hear some other words in rapture? It's not a nice circumstance, but you realize the word rape comes from the same root in Latin. And rape is a forcible seizure. The rapture is a seizure. I mean, that concept is a late concept. The concept in the New Testament is we are going to be forcibly taken. And it's so interesting when you realize that. When we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, there's one problem. And that's why the archangel gets involved. It says the voice of the archangel. When he speaks, what is he going to say? And who is he going to address? I don't think I'm going to hear that when he does that job. You trace the history of the archangel and what he does. His name is Michael. He's called the archangel in Jude. I mean, so it's a singular. There's only one archangel from what we can tell in Scripture. In Daniel, you have a lot of appearances. I mean, messages related to Michael, who is the chief prince of Israel. And so every time you see him dealing, remember in Revelation, you have Michael and his angels that are involved in what?
Casting the dragon.
Right. They're in war with Satan and his angels. And that picture is there. And so what is going to happen? The voice of the archangel in the rapture. You know, we're here, and who is the prince of the authority of the air? Prince of the power or authority of the air is Satan. What is air? It's between here and there when we go to meet the Lord in the air. And so what I believe is going to happen, Satan is going to say, keep your hands off, they're coming through. Keep your hands off. You can't touch them, Satan. You can't touch them, demons. They're the Lord's. And you know, when God uses an archangel to tell a cherub, you know, there was a dispute over the body of Moses. That's where we have him called the archangel, and it's described in Jude. And what did the archangel do? Michael came to Satan, and he said, the Lord has said. He sent a lesser spirit being. What an insult to the most beautiful of all God's created beings in this spirit being area. And he sends an archangel and he says, the Lord rebuke you. I love it. It's such an insult. And so he says, you can't have that body. He wanted to animate it and use it for his purposes. And we can understand that. So with the rapture, we are caught up, we are seized. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we meet the Lord in the air. We are on our way. Now, we have a new body. Things have changed. That word in 1 Corinthians 15, we're changed into something similar to what we are. It's a form that it's some, one another like. They're similar. It's not heteros. It's not different. It's from Alos. Mm-hmm. Alos. Heteros is a different kind. But we're going to be similar to where we are. But thank God we're not going to be like we are at all as far as our physical abilities. Remember Christ, he said, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of the heavens. He's going to transform that, and we're going to have a different kind of body, and it's going to be like him. Sounds like a little bit of 1 John 3:2. Don't you like that verse? I know some of you don't know what I'm talking about. We know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be like him. And I don't think we're going to try to find a door to walk through or a wall to walk through, but we know that's how he is in his resurrected body on it. Wouldn't it be fun to have a little of that opportunity just to walk through a wall or two just for fun?
I tried it last week.
Yeah. You guys, some of you do tend to try to walk through walls.
We have the scars to prove it.
Right, in that matter. And so we're caught up, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. There's that meeting in the air. I don't know, the old-fashioned revival hour with Charles Fuller. In fact, it was funny. I had picked him up on the radio, on a replay when I was driving to the airport, and I hadn't heard his voice, like, you know, the crying voice of Charles Fuller. And one of their songs was "Meet Me There, Meet Me There." That song, "Meet Me There." I mean, that's just so much fun to think about it. And when we meet in the air, you know, the funny part of it is, I'm not going to pay any attention to you.
I'm not going there to see you, brother.
No, you know, my question is, how long is it going to be before I notice anybody else? And I hope we're in that same boat, all of us. We want to see Jesus Christ so much and just, you know, talk about worship and adoration and all of those things that will accompany that. I don't care about you. I care about him. We all are going to be there. You know, even though right now you may say, I have this closest friend. I don't think about this on it. I thought about it a lot. On it, because, you know, I think about, when I say I think about it a lot because of the relationship I had with my wife, you know, I just kind of would like to, you know, down here, like to get a glance of her first, but I know better. And she's not going to care about me. She's going to be looking and related to Jesus Christ in that rapture event. And so we meet him in the air, and then we've got a little problem. It's a minor problem because everything has been taken care of except our works.
Yeah.
We don't go to heaven. I mean, we're not raptured and we don't carry crowns. We have to be in a situation where we get crowns. How are we going to throw them at his feet if we don't have a way to get them? I mean, we don't carry duffel bags or backpacks in the rapture to carry crowns from down here. Though there are crowns that are awarded for what Christ, through the Spirit, has done through us. That's why we throw them at his feet. We know that he won those crowns for us. And so those crowns, we go through what's called the Bema Seat. Now, the King James calls it the Judgment Seat of Christ. I don't like the Judgment Seat translation. Why don't I like it? Because it is not a Protestant purgatory.
Amen.
And when I say Protestant purgatory, they think that, there are going to be buckets of tears cried there from some pulpits. And we're going to be pained because we're going to be judged for those works. That's not what it's about at all. It's a reward seat. The Bema is a seat of reward. And so what happens? He's going to take those works that are what? Wood, hay, and stubble. And torch them. Poof, they're gone. He's going to burn them. And what those works of gold, silver, and precious stones, what's he going to do with those? He uses those as a basis for our stephanoi, our victor's crown. And so we'll have those crowns, and we take them. And so the last thing dealt with are our works. There's nothing, I mean, God, Christ's cross work is our perfect substitute. There's not going to be any more suffering for the sins that we have done. They're all dealt with because the perfect substitute took care of them all. And we need to remember that. And so there's no Protestant purgatory. Yeah. I mean, it's...
Well, I think some people might be a little unhappy that they see some of the stuff that they thought was so wonderful go up in smoke. Literally.
Well, how are you going to be unhappy when you don't have any tear glands?
Yeah.
But you know, it's interesting in 1 Corinthians what is said. It says, every man will receive, and it's at that event, what is they going to receive? Praise from God. Praise. And that praise idea, everybody will have that. And I'm not sure, I mean, I don't preach regret. I don't see regret in the Bema.
We have such an individualistic culture that I've heard people preach from Corinthians without even mentioning about did you destroy the work of the church or did you destroy the temple or did you build the temple up? I don't know how you can look at one without looking at the context it was said in.
Mm-hmm. Right, and so you have these issues, and I've heard it preached, so, and when I say Protestant purgatory, I mean, it's just like a substitute for the Roman purgatory. Mm-hmm. And that's not going to be. Yeah. And this thing of regret, I just don't see any regret there. I mean, you still see the one who made it possible. Mm-hmm. And he's the one that's on the Bema seat, and you say, oh, I'd like to be able to relate to him, maybe, but he'll give you praise, and that'll be, it'll be enough. It'll be enough. Mm-hmm. And nobody's going to be proud that they have more crowns than others. Mm-hmm. I get a crown that most of you don't. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Why do I get that crown?
Pastor, elder.
Yeah, in 1 Peter chapter 5, it talks about the crown of glory. Mm-hmm. And it's for those who have the gift of pastor teacher and who use it in the office. And maintain a level of Christian maturity.
But in James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, see, you've got five crowns that are possible. And so you have, and the crown of life is called the martyr's crown because it was referenced to it in Revelation. You realize that if you love the Lord so much, you can hardly wait for his coming. You get a crown.
Amen.
For loving his appearing. On a, you know, get in a church where they're rapture oriented. It'll help you get a crown. You see. And we're not here to talk about crowns. We're still worried about glory and calling heaven glory. But these things are very practical. So what happens at the Bema? Everything's taken care of. We have rewards, and then Christ will take his bride home and present the bride to the Father.
1 Thessalonians 3:13.
And that's, 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Interesting. There's a presentation that takes place and will be presented to the Father. That's a good Oriental thing. That's what happened in the Oriental wedding thing. They would take the bride from her home and take her to the Father's home. And the marriage was consummated in the home of the Father. And it was, it's not, you know, they didn't have any fancy weddings. It was cheaper in those days. in that matter.
Just drag the woman off and
on it. You know, the funny part is a lot of those Oriental Middle Eastern weddings were not love weddings, they were arranged. On it in the front.
There's no bridal dowry, it's a groom's dowry. The groom was supposed to have all this ready beforehand, like Jesus does.
Well, and that depends on the Oriental society.
I have an arranged wedding too. It was arranged by
God. Yeah, okay, Frank. You're smart, Alec. No.
Yeah.
No, I'm giving you a bad time.
Yeah.
If we weren't friends, we couldn't do that.
Marvelous.
It is. And
Jesus uses that illustration of how he loves us so much that he used the marriage illustration, you know? And that just is a real...
Right. As Christ does for the church. And so this is an arranged marriage, but it's a love marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, it's, you know, with our ability to direct agape to him now, what's it going to be like when we're changed and we're not limited the way we are now? That's just going to be interesting. We could talk some interesting doctrine here, and I won't. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. The presence of his glory. That's Jude 24. To the only wise God is glory.
And majesty.
In Jude 1?
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
Dan, I'm in chapter 24. Of Jude. You do that to me. I have problems with computer software with that. I have never put one in front of anything in Jude, and it always wants one.
Oh, no.
On that. And so... So you have the... I mean, glory is in heaven in the person, the presence of his glory. And so he chooses to manifest his glory in his way. Now, again... Are we going to be able, is it going to be a light thing? It seems like in Revelation there is going to be a manifestation of his glory and light. Because his life is so awesome and so great, it will be manifested in a way. But is it something that we'll perceive in the same way we do now? We need one more verse, and we don't have it. It's our problem. Another passage I want to read, it's a place where glory is, and it says the temple, and this is Revelation 15:8, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. From the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And that's in the trib period, in Daniel's 70th week, in that matter. It's a place where believers will behold Jesus Christ's glory. And that we read this out of John 17:24. It says, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I think about that and I thought, those disciples, I've often wanted to be one of those disciples. It would have been so much fun to have been there. Wouldn't it have? To have seen everything that Jesus did, but we have something better. And he says, I want to show these disciples, and you realize that the 11 after the departure of Judas, those 11 all transitionalized into the events that happened after the cross. Remember, they were all in the Old Testament. They were Old Testament believers. You realize they had to believe the gospel to be saved, and it took some of them a little bit of time because they had trouble grasping the resurrection. You'd think they had a sense because he resuscitated Lazarus, and they should have been able to sense that he could resurrect.
And Tabitha and a whole bunch.
Yeah, and resuscitation. You know, I mean, all of those that came to, that he brought to life. Resuscitation means that they lived to die again. Resurrection means to live to die no more. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? That's another Southern Gospel song. Live to die no more in that possibility. Now I can't remember the other lines. It's a place characterized by glory. In Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all our needs according to his riches, where? In glory. In glory. Now unto the Father is glory forever and ever. Glory is, we already talked about, the hope of glory. I want to read 1 Timothy 3:16, and we read this earlier. Great is, I mean, without controversy, great is a mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. I hope you remember that. There are certain little things I've dropped and tried to review enough so that maybe you'd hang on to that. Godliness is a manifestation of the life of God in a human body. And so you have to get out of the way so that can happen. Remember? You have that opportunity. You go out and make your little cookies or pie while the Father does the job. Or you go and take and work on an old carburetor and he gets to fix the engine. That's how to get out of the way. I hope you just get a handle on that. It's so key in this thing of our Christian life. And so it says in 3:16, he was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And the word glory is kind of interesting because it just says in a quality of glory. It doesn't have a definite article there. If it did, it might be a name of a place. It's into an equality of glory. And so it tells you it's a person, not a place, where glory is. And that's always an encouragement when we understand that. It is a place where a believer is called in salvation into God's eternal glory. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "But the God of all peace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory." It's a pretty pithy statement. Into his eternal glory. That must have some kind of a link with eternal life.
Yeah.
Don't you think? You know, we're getting a little bit of a taste of it because of the indwelling of Christ in the believer and living out eternal life. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. Are we going to be well practiced when we get to heaven to experience glory? Having had that happen as the eternal life of the Son has been manifested to other people, and people see his glory through us? You know, you think about that, and you've had enough of a taste of it down here. It's not going to be a shock. I don't think it'll be a shock anyway. But you think about that a little, and I think that's an encouragement. And so.
Would you encourage people as I do that? You're not one day after you die, that's when eternal life begins, but eternal life begins now when you enter that relationship with Jesus.
Well, our relationship to eternal life began when we believed the gospel.
That's right.
But eternal life began, never did. You know, remember, eternal life didn't begin. It always has been.
Yeah.
And our involvement
but for us
to enter it.
Yeah, we enter it and we're able to share it. So we need to, I mean, it's a good thing to remember.
I think John 17:3.
And how many times when somebody comes to the Lord, and if you know somebody, do you talk to them about eternal life? About Christ living in them? There's a little, no, we don't have time to chase that rabbit, but I'm going to do it anyway.
Did you bring some of your tracks?
Did I bring some of my tracks?
Yeah.
I always have some of my, no, I better not say I always do. That might be a lie. I do have some of them. I have a track that we use that I wrote, the title, the one I like best of the, I've written three of them and I use them. But one of them is, I've got the other two in my head. What do you need to believe about Jesus Christ to be saved?
Check the Bartimaeus website.
Yeah. So it's on there. But I'm reminded of what John said, and he said, "There is no greater joy than to see my children essentially growing in the truth." If you have an opportunity to lead someone to the Lord, or if you are involved in their early spiritual experience, if you want to experience a greater joy than what you had when you were saved, teach and relate the ABCs to a new believer. It will charge your batteries, your spiritual batteries, like you will not believe. And John said, there's no greater joy. To watch somebody grow, and one of the things that people need to know, and I don't think a lot of churches are teaching it, and that is, you know, you need to have an opportunity to live out eternal life. Let God live it out. And if you can do that, I mean, I have gone and been with Christians that have never been taught how to have victory over their three spiritual enemies. They blame Satan for everything. They try to put the armor on when they have a flesh problem. And how do you put armor on when it's an interior enemy and it's inside of you, not outside? It makes no sense to put armor on. It seems like it's going to keep that thing bouncing around in you more than there. That's a bad analogy because we're mixing metaphors in a sense. But these enemies are different. I had one guy just get really hostile with me within the last year about saying, you know, there is a difference between the sin nature and Satan. He blamed everything on Satan. And that guy was the most defeated pastor that I think I've seen in years. And he didn't know it. He could not shepherd his sheep. His sheep were not being edified in any way because he had no relationship of his own because he didn't understand how to get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit work and have victory over his spiritual enemies. But when you teach another believer that, I tell you, you walk on air. That is just awesome. And you say, oh, you're a pastor. You do that all the time. Hey, you know what it says in Hebrews 4? It says you have an opportunity to teach the ABCs. Every Christian should be able to teach the ABCs. Why? Because you should be living it, so you should be able to tell others how to live it too. And if you're not living it, how can you teach the ABCs? You know, so many Christians are not out of kindergarten yet. My daughter had in the school year, she teaches first grade. And she had a student in that came in. We always talk about our students. And she said she had this little guy come in, and he could identify, what was it, 3 letters in the alphabet. First grade. Most of the kids were reading. And, you know, letters. He couldn't put 2 sounds together. And I said, why did they let him out of kindergarten? And she said, well, he has a sibling. Coming into kindergarten, they didn't want the 2 of them together. So now she's got to tangle with this circumstance to try to get somebody to learn. And he may have had some disability in it. Some of these people, kids in their home life, have a major disability just called home, you know, in that. And so, anyway, let's get back to where we need to go because I'm not sure how my clock is and Grant's going to give me a bad time about my time.
So I've got 1,500 hours on my recording, please.
I just want to see if he's awake. anyway, so when we talk about going to glory, we're not talking about a place, we're talking about persons. When we're going to glory, we're going to be in a place where there's a manifestation of the glory of God that we will be able to perceive. You know, if we had taken the trip to the moon, as believers, you know, we would understand. We probably would have no problem. But you look at an unbeliever and you heard them look at Earth and say, wow, you know, there has to be a God. You heard that. But, you know, after doing that over and over, the old, that becomes old and they won't be able to understand that. It's just old hat. They don't see the glory of God on it. And it's kind of interesting in that matter because they don't have a personal relationship with the God of glory. And that's so important to us. So, first of all, we need to say the third heaven is not called glory in Scripture. It's not called the glory or glory. But it's a place where glory is. Because there are 3 persons that are the center of all the glory. And so, are we going to heaven and because we want to walk the streets of gold? You realize there are no streets of gold in heaven? Mm-hmm. There's one street and it's in the New Jerusalem, so it's one of those dwelling places. But when we sing, I want to walk the streets of gold, I'm not worried about it. And I'm not going to wear golden slippers either. Could you imagine wearing golden slippers in our environment? Walk down there to the park and around in the park with golden slippers. You'd have what? Bunions and blisters. You know.
And very strong legs.
And very strong legs, yeah. You know, and I'm being a little facetious there. There's no mention of golden slippers in Scripture. Most of the descriptions of heaven, by the way, that are used in popular literature are simply descriptions of the New Jerusalem. Look at that. They're not the same. The New Jerusalem is in heaven. It comes out of heavens, out of heaven. So it can't be heaven if it comes out of heaven. So when we understand that, and so most of those descriptions. So the beings who are there, the persons of the Godhead, they are the ones who have glory, and there are spirit beings that are there, and read Revelation, you see it. You have beasts, remember the beast in Revelation are cherubim? And so those, they're there, and that, of course, we see that in Isaiah and other, in Ezekiel. You have those, you remember when Isaiah was called in Isaiah 6, there was a manifestation of cherubim, and then you have the cherubim called. What an interesting study. I don't know how edifying it is when you try to figure out four-winged cherubim, two-winged cherubim, four-headed cherubim, four-faced.
Six wings.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You start making, I mean, there are different ranks of cherubim.
Yeah.
And it's so interesting when you study that. I say, is it edifying? It's really interesting. I teach a class in it. I teach a class entitled The Doctrine of Spirit Beings. Theologies call it angelology. But spirit beings, there are more spirit beings than angels. You have cherubim, you have seraphim, you have an archangel. And that, so we have persons. And when you look at the heavenly throne room, and as it's described in Revelation, you know, Revelation's a fun book because it does describe things we don't find anywhere else. And you have this group, let's sing, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, O Lord. You have that same group participating with those spirit beings later in Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You know, that's going to cross our lips. And how many million times? You know, it's going to cross them over and over. The church glorified will be there, and I believe, and we won't argue it because I know some don't, and that is I believe the 24 elders are representatives of the church.
Yeah.
If I didn't understand that, I don't know what will happen to our crowns and a lot of other things, but I believe that, you know, we are going to be involved directly in the presence of the Lord. So heaven is glory. It's a place where we are involved in God's opinion of himself to its fullest. Well, see, God is who he says he is. And while we're there, we're going to get that taste and we're going to continue to grow in our knowledge of him for an eternity. Because we're dealing with an infinite God. And you think about that. And I don't know how much we're going to think about his provisions in the past after a little bit, because his provisions in the present are amazing. Isaiah tells us that there are things that were happened on earth that we won't remember. I shouldn't say we, that the Jews won't, because that's addressed to Israel. You know, we often, I mean, I know I think that way. Often I wonder, you know, what am I going to remember here? You know, how do we erase the tape? In your mind, you get something that is so much better. You know, this line of that song, the things of earth grow strangely dim. Mm-hmm. And so they'll grow strangely dim. So we get to heaven, I think we're going to have overload of the right kind. And earth is going to be, what was that? Where was that place? What was going on? No. You know, we will see the provisions. We know that God did something to get us there, and it's just so overwhelming and awesome. And we'll see the perfections of our God like we never imagined we could before. I'm ready for heaven. I'm ready to get to glory because I want to go and be with the persons of glory. And I want to be able to demonstrate what bit of glory that is visible here through me, and I trust you have that same desire through you. So, is it okay to call heaven glory?
Yes.
As long as you think that you're thinking of persons and not place. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Where the Father is, 'tis heaven there. Where the Holy Spirit will be, 'tis heaven there. And you think about that. And I think that is encouraging to me. And once again, Grant keeps referring to the verse, and maybe you haven't heard him as we wander around, but it's that last verse in Revelation. Even so, come.
Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus. Hmm. Even so, come.
Yes.
And what a blessing. Thank you, Father, for our happy hope. Our happy hope is an event that gets us off of planet Earth. Our happy Earth, our happy hope is a hope that changes these bodies that have given us so much trouble. Our happy hope is going to deal with this sin nature that's been such a problem for us as we've walked with you, and we're looking forward to having that removed and not having that impediment, that disability. We're looking forward to that. But most of all, we can hardly wait to be in the presence of the persons of glory. We're thankful for the way you're going to do that. We see our Savior first, and then we come to see you. And then we probably will, at that time, will see your Spirit in his glory. And we are looking forward to that. Thank you for this happy hope. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.